get my wife. She's going to read this passage for us. It's a long passage, just so you know, but it all will make sense
when I have to speak following her. Okay?
So reading from Romans 8, verses 15 to 39. Is that better? Okay. So Romans 8, verses 15 to 39. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And if by him we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to conform to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What, then, shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us as well, or for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, either angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen. Hello? There we go. Everyone can hear me now. Awesome. Well, thank you, Kara, for bringing us and reading the word for us. For those who don't know me, my name is Josh. I grew up attending this church as a little kid, from the moment I was born until the moment I left Sterling to move to Peterborough, to go to Bible college, and then eventually stepping into a ministry role with Youth for Christ, of which I've been with Youth for Christ for 8 years now, and working in many capacities as an outreach worker in high schools, ministering with youth downtown, doing disciple-making ministries, evangelism training with staff, now in a role as staff care and development trainer with the Korth Youth for Christ team, and then discipleship and evangelism trainer with our national team with Youth for Christ Canada. And so I get to engage and connect with with staff all across Canada, helping equip them and prepare them for engaging in their context, wherever God has called them to. And it's been such a joy to be a part of that, but I always look back to my time here at Grace as being in a very intentional formational period in my own life, eventually at the age of 14, leading me to follow Jesus. And I think a lot about that my time here. And I know that God's beautiful love and grace and mercy was shown to me through so many people that led by example of what it looks like to model their lives after Jesus, to pursue him with a great hunger, and to step, and to not only show that to me, to live it out in the community, and to be a strong, just a strong follower of Jesus as that example. And so I'm always grateful to come back here and to be a part of bringing God's word to you. So I'm grateful for that and this invitation. And this privilege to do so. And I recognize today is Father's Day, and for me, I'm a father to a little boy that's 2 years old. But I want to first honor fathers. Thank you, Keith and Richard, for being sharing those stories of experiences and how fathers have been so influential in your own life. But I also want to honor those who aren't biological fathers to other people, but they step into that role of being those who walk alongside, mentoring, caring for, the same way that a father loves his son or daughter, people that have stepped into that role when people haven't had fathers, because we live in a culture right now where, as Keith had mentioned, there isn't a lot of people that are stepping into that role as a father. And so I want to honor those who are also fathers and have stepped into that role as fathers without being a biological father. I'm very grateful because I know within my life I have an amazing father, but I've also had amazing other people that have stepped into that role as well too, to encourage me and to mentor me and care for me. And so I want to honor those, but this is going to be the end of me honoring fathers for this message, because I'm going to give the best gift you can possibly give to a father and not talk about them for an entire 30 minutes, because most fathers do not like being centered out. Most fathers, and I know this from my own dad that's sitting right there, you guys can all look at him right now this moment, because you don't have to look at him after this. They are more than happy to serve in the background, to be present, to take on tasks, jobs, and roles that don't give them recognition a lot of the time. So I'm going to honor those fathers by not talking about them in this entire sermon, but just to understand and know that we are very grateful for them. And I know that they are trying their best to live up to the beautiful example that is our Father God, and how he's interacted with us, how he's given us a new life, and has shown us great love. And so may God richly bless fathers today. And as you relentlessly share dad jokes with your kids, I hope that they continue to laugh at them. Just yesterday, we were at a funeral, and I was reminded, it was for my Uncle Doug and my Aunt Norma, who attended Grace here for a long, 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 long while, and had actually met here. And just hearing the stories of how he engaged with the church here was just mind-blowing, because these are things, like, I grew up with him, and I knew his characteristics. I knew how he loved and cared for people, how he's a very wise person and very integral piece of this church. But there's this one story that really actually kind of threw my sermon for a little bit of a loop. When I heard this beautiful story of when my Uncle Doug was really young. It was during the Great Depression when he was born. When he was 2 years old, he ended up getting scarlet fever. And for a lot of people that know about that time in history, that wiped out a lot of young children because of how terrible that fever was. And for my Uncle Doug, he actually ended up surviving it, but because of that, he ended up getting major infection that caused hearing loss, really, really bad hearing loss. And there's this story of his dad teaching my Uncle Doug how to understand and speak, understand words, understand music. He would hold, as a two-year-old, would hold my Uncle Doug, who had very little hearing, close to his chest, and he would sing. And just this beautiful picture of my Uncle Doug just resting in his dad's arms, being held close to his chest, was such a beautiful reminder of us belonging and how we belong and how we are positioned and how we sit with God the Father. That he is here, he's called us to belong to him. And as a father myself, of the world's most handsome, curious, and questionably behaved two-year-old, when I think of that image, and I think of Father's Day, there are moments I look at him and think, how does he know that I am his dad? How does he know that? And maybe even more deeply, how does he know that he belongs to me and I belong to him? See, it's not because he earned it. Like I said, he questionably behaved. It's not because he always listens to me, as much as I would like to think my son would listen to me every single time. He doesn't. And for some of those who know my little son and have commented this, they say that he looks a lot like me. But it's not even because he looks like me that he is my son. It's something that is far more deeper than that. It's something that was given and shown to him. And it's something that was given and shown to me. See, and we're going to go through this as Kara read that passage. And I know it's a long, long passage, and there's a lot of beautiful depth in that passage. But I want to kind of pull a few things that Paul is getting from there around this idea of belonging. See, it's an identity, it's a relationship. It's a very deep sense of belonging. And this is the idea that I want to focus on. It's a longing to know where we belong, to whom we belong, and what it means. That's what sits at the heart of this text that I want to go through with you guys this morning. Where we belong, to whom we belong, and what that means. You can see throughout Scripture that God is referred to as Father. See, Jesus in the New Testament, in the Gospels, refers to God as Abba. And this is a term that is so full of intimacy, trust, and love. You see Paul using this, taking that Abba and applying and bringing it into this text as well. We cry, Abba, Father, meaning that this term is full of intimacy, trust, and love. And see, this isn't just a beautiful prophetic and poetic metaphor. It's not something we just say to make our prayers sound a little gentle. I'm guilty of that sometimes too. It's a foundation of what it means to be in relationship with him. This morning, Kara read through Romans 8, 15 to 39, and this passage, like I said, is packed full of hope and identity and love and what it looks like to be in relationship with God. But here's the big idea that I want us to focus and hold on to. And so whenever I speak, whenever I teach, I always give like a learning outcome, and if you don't remember 3/4 of the things that I said, this is the one thing that I want everyone to remember because this is so crucial. And so it goes, this is what I want you to remember, that God is not just a father, that he is your father. You have been adopted into his family, given a new identity, a new hope, and a new way of living in this world. Because of this, we understand what it means to be sons and daughters of the King. We begin to live with a confidence and a freedom that fear in this world can't touch. So if you're here this morning wondering if you really belong, if you're here this morning and you understand the belonging but not knowing what it means to live that out, my hope is that you find this message encouraging and challenging to you. So this morning, let's look together what it really means to be in God's family. As Kara read through this passage, as I was preparing for this, there is this really amazing quote that came from, there's this author and pastor, John Piper, who's from the States, and he coined this passage, not just this passage, but this part in Romans, and the best passage, the most important passage in the most important book of the most important part of the New Testament. That's a lot of power and depth that he is putting on that passage. And I fully agree. As we look at Romans 8:15-39, in context, we come to what may consider be the heart of the New Testament, specifically Paul's writings. See, Paul is writing at this moment to a diverse church full of Jews and Gentile believers wrestling with their own identity and unity. So at this moment, the gospel has been spreading from Judea all the way through Samaria and then all through the Roman road leading to these different cities, eventually making it to Rome where a church has been planted there. And we have to understand that in the book of Romans, that Paul actually had not visited this church. So he wasn't an integral piece in planting this church. It was probably people that were connected with Paul or connected with the other disciples or the other missionaries that had been traveling to that city. See, Paul, hearing about this church, he wanted to encourage them with the core gospel truth that through the Spirit, we are adopted as God's children and we call him Abba, Father. See, this passage builds on Paul's earlier teachings leading from Romans 1 up into this point, talking about the sin, teaching about sin and the law shifting eventually to this assurance that we have in Christ, in that we are invited into this beautiful redemption leading to what Christ has done through the cross, this justification that has happened within our own lives. And then goes on to talk about that the Spirit is not a spirit of fear, but of adoption, leading us to this point of this passage that we're going through, giving us hope even in the suffering we may face. Paul is reminding us that there is no hardship, no depth, no power, nothing, no principalities that can ever separate us from God's love. As he begins off in this passage in verse 15, verse 15 to 17, I want to highlight with this statement of that you are adopted and not abandoned. That you are adopted and not abandoned. You aren't left alone in this world. When Paul says in Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. He's making this profound declaration about who we are in God's family. See, this is not just theological jargon. It's a life-changing reality. To be adopted by God means you are chosen and wanted and deeply loved by Him. You are not an afterthought, not a mistake, and certainly not someone that God keeps at arm's length. Adoption means God wanted you. It wasn't out of obligation or duty. It was a deliberate, loving choice. When we look at what Jesus has done and Him choosing to go up on that cross, that was a deliberate act of choosing. It was a choice. When we think about this word Abba, this isn't just a formal title or a distant label. It's an intimate cry. It's an intimate, tender cry, like a child calling out to his loving father. The image that comes to my mind when I read that is when I come home from work and I walk in through that door and I see my son and he's doing something, coloring or sitting at the table or playing with Kara. He sees me as soon as that door opens. He drops everything he does and he yells, "Dada." In that statement, there's such a deep, rich, tender cry of intimacy, of closeness, and of security. See, when we pray, "Abba, Father," when we call God our Father, you're not just reciting words. You are entering into a deep relationship where you belong completely and unconditionally. This truth radically changes how we live. It can change how we pray because we come boldly, not fearfully, boldly and intimately before God when we pray. Not as slaves fearing punishment, but as beloved children confident of the care that He is giving us, that He's shown us. It changes how we worship. When we gather together as the church and we're worshiping and we're singing those words, "Great is your faithfulness," it changes how we respond in that place. We respond from a place of belonging and not approval. And it changes how we see ourselves, not defined by fear or shame or performance, but defined by this love and acceptance that He has extended to us and has shown us every single day. As we look at this, not being adopted and not abandoned, there's this question that I want to ask you guys. What voice do you listen to the most in your day-to-day? Is it the spirit of slavery that whispers this fear and shame and performance? Or is it the spirit of adoption that calls you into freedom, love, and intimacy with God? Belonging to God's family means choosing to live in the spirit of adoption every day, resting in that truth that you are His child, fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted by Him. In verse 18, Paul continues on from 18 to 17 around this idea of you are being formed through the idea of suffering. And I believe this was important for us to hit on this because, let's be honest, being a child of God doesn't mean we get a pass on the pain that we experience in this world. Suffering and pain is the reality of this broken world we live in. Paul says, "The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." He is not minimizing what you go through. I appreciate this because I work with a lot of youth throughout the years. I've worked with a lot of youth that had started following Jesus, had made that profession of faith to follow Jesus, and really earnestly started following Him. And just their life is still a mess. Still things that they're facing and going through, pain and suffering, losing people feel like experiencing abuse still in their own lives. And I appreciate when Paul says this, and he's not minimizing the pain and suffering that we face. I have had experiences before with people that I am close with, when I've gone through hard times, have said to me, "Oh, Josh, it's like, it only gets better when you follow Jesus, when you trust in him. The experience that you're experiencing, if you trust in him, it'll be like, you're going to be okay." And there is some reality to that. But it is not, when you're experiencing suffering and pain, it is not something you want to hear. It almost made me, even though I was close friends with them, it almost made me want to just smack them across the head. But Paul is not minimizing what we go through. He's giving us a new perspective. That our pain is not pointless. What we experience is not pointless. In God's family, suffering becomes a place where God is at work, forming us and shaping us for something greater that we can only imagine. Paul goes on to say that even creation groans, longing for redemption. The pain and suffering that we experience here is this groaning for redemption, and he is in that with us. In our weakness, when words fail us and prayers dry up, our cries out to God dry up, the Spirit himself is with us, groaning with us. He intercedes with us. This means you are never left alone in your struggle. I think of the final words that Jesus gave to his disciples when they're together on the beach, and it's called the Great Commission. And at the end of that passage, he says, "I will be with you. I'll be with you." And they're thinking like, "Well, Jesus is leaving, like, how are you going to be with us?" He's like, "I'm sending the Spirit to be with you." We know that the Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is within us. When you've chosen to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit is within you. And the Holy Spirit, God knows what you're experiencing. He not only knows it because Jesus experienced it, but he knows the pain and the suffering that you're experiencing. So when Paul is referencing this, he's referencing that the Spirit is within us, experiencing and interceding for what we are experiencing. So we have an empathetic God. That means that you're never left to struggle alone. God's Spirit is present in your pain, translating your heartache into prayers, standing with you in the silence and the sorrow. God's fatherhood doesn't simply mean that we are to live a life pain-free, but it does mean that we are never alone. He promises his presence, his comfort, his purpose in the midst of the suffering we experience, even when we may not understand it. So the question that I want to ask you when we think of the suffering that we experience and that we are formed by this suffering as children of God, as we know that we belong in him, this question I want to ask you: where are you tempted to believe that God has forgotten you in your struggle? The truth is, as hard as it may be to wrestle with in the moment, he hasn't. He hasn't left you. He is with you. The Spirit is right there with you, groaning with you, carrying you, and forming you, even when you can't see it. Your suffering is not just your story. It is the soil where God is growing something glorious within you. And I appreciate so much as Paul continues on in this passage the assurances that he gives us. Understanding and knowing that. See, Paul's words in Romans 8, 28 to 39 centers around this idea of you are secure in this unbreakable love. These are some of the most powerful promises that he lists off in this section of this passage. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the deep security of God's children. No failure, no fear, no suffering, not even the darkest moments we experience can ever cut us off from his love. It's like a stain that can never come off the shirt. Nothing can separate you from him. God's love is not fragile or conditional. It is unbreakable and anchored in the work that he has done on the cross. This very security, understanding and knowing that we belong to him, that he is your father, our father, our identity is as beloved children, that statement is a very comforting statement to rest in now. It is the foundation of courage and endurance and love, even in the hardest places. We don't have to live trying to prove ourselves or earn God's approval in our life. We can rest and know and seek the deepest parts of our relationship with him, knowing that we don't gain his approval. We can rest knowing that we are held by his love, that he will never let us go. Are we living as if we are deeply secure in God's love? God invites you in this moment to stop striving, to just start trusting, and to rest in that understanding, because nothing can separate, absolutely nothing can separate you from his love. So if nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, then we live in freedom, free from the fear you may be experiencing, free from the striving that you may be doing, free from the need to prove yourself. That's the security that we carry as we belong and we look at God as our Father. And as we take on and understand this identity as being his children, adopted and not abandoned. Romans 8 is just not meant to be a comfort to us. It's meant to be a call for us. Something so much more deeper. To shape how we live every single day. Paul isn't giving us words to soothe our hearts. He's inviting us into a new way of life. We're called to live like beloved children, not fearful slaves. That means letting go of the old voices of shame and security and instead embracing this truth that we belong to him fully and forever. So as we leave this passage, let's remember Romans 8, that it's not this comfort, but it's this call. This call to belong, that he is your father. That in the face of suffering, that we have hope. To let the unbreakable love of Christ shape you from the moment you wake up to the moment you stand before him. As you go back into your week, I challenge you to live out your identity as God's beloved children right here in this community. Once again, understanding that this is a call, not just a comfort. Don't let fear and shame and the feeling of being overlooked define you. Instead, Be bold in loving one another, showing kindness, carrying hope, especially when life is hard and when you feel small in a big world that we live in. Let the spirit of adoption shape you, shape how you see yourself and how you treat your neighbors. Let the spirit of adoption shape this church together, knowing that formation is not just done individually, but it is done together in a community of believers. As you come together, and here's my encouragement to you in this. For those who need to know this, that may be sitting here this morning, you are not forgotten. You are not alone. God sees you for who you are. He knows you, and he delights in you, in the beautiful call to be call as being his child. The same spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and walks with you through every joy and every struggle you experience. And that assurance of that nothing can separate us from that love. So my encouragement is to stand firm in that security. Let it give you the courage and the peace to continue to live in relationship with him. I'm just going to close us off in prayer. Oh, I'm going to invite Keith back up. But I really want you guys, I'm going to take a moment just to pause. About 30 to 40 seconds just to pause. And sit with him as if you are, with this understanding. Sit with God, God our Father, knowing that you are his child. I'm just going to give us this moment right now to do so. And I'll close this off in prayer. Father, we just acknowledge and know, not just a knowledge of knowing, but something that is far more deeper within us, that you are our Father. You are the one that we belong to. We are adopted and not abandoned. We are set free from the bondage of sin in this world to live for you, with you, unconditionally. And when we cry out to you in everything that we experience, we know that you are there with us, beside us, groaning with us in what we're experiencing, Lord. So, Lord, let us, as a community together, as a church together, not walk in fear or striving, but walk as your children, hand in hand with you, curiously asking you questions. With every answer of those questions, acknowledging and knowing that it's just leading us into a deeper relationship with you, Lord. A deeper intimacy with you. A deeper understanding of your love, Lord. Lord, bless this community here, that they continue to be fruitful in all that you've called them to do as they engage with this community around them. Lord, give them the tools, the gifts from your spirit to be a part of that work. Amen.